I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge there was given. God His own doth tend and nourish, in His holy course they flourish. From all evil things He spares them, in His mighty arms He bears them.
Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender.
Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. Is a loving purpose only to preserve them pure and holy.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. Maybe you've been reading the Bible for a long time, or perhaps you're just turning its pages for the first time, but we're here to explore and learn together. Here at the Voice of Hope, we provide clear and simple Bible teaching. Join us as we dive into God's Word and learn what it means to follow Jesus. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry with a vision to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. We do this by creating expository Bible teaching and distributing Bibles around the world. I recently returned from a ministry verification trip to Sierra Leone, a country on the western coast of Africa. While we were there, we met with our ministry partners and visited several villages deep in the bush. We met believers who had a joy that couldn't be contained. Sometimes, even during a testimony or a story, they would spontaneously break into song, celebrating what had just been shared. But behind this joy were stories of incredible pain and suffering as part of their recent history of child sacrifice and witchcraft. The teaching prepared by our Bible teacher J. Mark Horst for today speaks to our love for children. Join us as we study how Jesus related to children.
As we begin today, I want to make a comment about last week's episode of The Voice of Hope. To some of you, my teaching last time may have seemed harsh, perhaps even uncaring. I assure you that wasn't my intention. I realize that the subject of divorce and remarriage is a difficult one, but it is also one on which I believe the Scriptures speak clearly. Like every other sin, these sins can be forgiven too. However, they call for repentance and for hard choices. Following Jesus is not easy. He calls us to radical discipleship, and we'll see that even in our teaching for today. Many of us have heard stories about someone buying something for a few dollars at a yard sale or a flea market, and then learning that what they purchased was worth so much more than what they had paid. Maybe you've even had one of those experiences yourself. The seller didn't know the value of the item they were offering for sale, or they would never have allowed it to slip through their fingers. A few of you may be familiar with the 17th century English poet John Milton. Some of you have heard of his epic poem, Paradise Lost. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it's a book-length poem about the fall of Satan and Adam and Eve's ejection from the Garden of Eden. I've read parts of it. The poem consists of 10,565 blank verse lines. It was written in 1667 when Milton was totally blind. And by the way, blank verse means that the poetry isn't rhyming. And then Milton followed it up 4 years later with his poem, Paradise Regained. In April of 1667, John Milton sold the copyright of Paradise Lost to Samuel Symonds for £5, plus £5 for the sale of each of three subsequent editions, and each edition was made up of 1,500 copies. Milton then received the second £5 in April of 1669, making a total of £10 to the author of England's greatest epic. And then after his death, John Milton's widow, Elizabeth, sold all remaining rights for £8 to Symonds, who became the perpetual copyright owner. You know, it's hard to imagine someone selling something of such great value for so little. Today, our study in Mark's Gospel is from chapter 10 and verses 13 through 16. In this text, Jesus confronts several wrong ideas about children and about their value in the kingdom. The title of my teaching is Children of the Kingdom, and I invite you to listen carefully and follow along as I read Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Here is God's word to us. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. In this narrative, Jesus outlines essential ideas about the role of children and how they model the kingdom of God for us. The first idea about children of the kingdom that I see in this text is the views of children. And when I say the views of children, I mean the views about children. You see, in the time of Jesus, there were differing views about children, just like there are today. If you listened as I read the scripture, you couldn't help but notice some of those differences between the disciples and Jesus. This incident, like every other incident in the scriptures, did not happen in a vacuum. In chapter 9, Jesus deals with the disciples arguing about who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the latter part of that chapter, Jesus made several significant statements about children, and he clarified that offending a little one who believes in him will have tragic consequences for the offender. In fact, he said physical death would be preferable to the eternal death that awaits the offender. Now, the verses just before our text deal with divorce and remarriage, and we discussed the impact that has on children last time. Divorce often shows that children are valued less than personal autonomy. I believe this broader context is critical for our proper understanding of Jesus' teaching here. Now remember something else, that Jesus is traveling with groups of pilgrims toward Jerusalem for his final Passover. Our text finds him in a house with his disciples where he clarified his teaching on divorce and remarriage. And it's in this setting that members of the crowd brought their young children to Jesus so he could touch them. Think about the power of touch. A touch shows caring. It shows compassion and intimacy and value. Evidently, these mothers had reverence for Jesus, and they wanted him to touch their children. Contrast their attitude with the attitude of the Pharisees and their testing Jesus on the divorce question earlier in the chapter. And then there was John's attitude about who could identify with Jesus. That's also part of the context. My wife and I have visited Nepal numerous times, and we've observed some of its customs. One custom is for the children, even youth, to approach their pastor and bow their head. That signals the pastor to lay his hand on their head as a sign of blessing. I've even seen them sometimes take hold of the pastor's hand and lay it on their heads. Now, of course, we understand the pastor is not Jesus, but the custom shows respect for the pastor and also the person's connection with him. Alfred Edersheim informs us that for a Jewish rabbi to spend time with children was completely out of character. It was contrary to all Jewish notions, and it was incompatible with the supposed dignity of the rabbi. That idea is supported by the disciples' reaction toward those who were bringing their children to Jesus. So, as these mothers brought their children to Jesus, the disciples reprimanded them severely. If Edersheim is correct in his assessment of the expectations for a rabbi, the 12 had embraced that example. They mistakenly concluded that children have little value in the eyes of Jesus and that he had more important things to do. Jesus was too busy for children. Now, you and I may want to criticize them immediately, but let's stop for a minute and think. After all, they were a product of their times, much like you and I are of ours. And children in our time are often neglected too. However, Jesus wasn't impressed with the disciples' response to the children and their parents. He became indignant. It's a strong word. It conveys deep negative emotion. He was angered because of the unjust treatment that he had just witnessed. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is applied to Jesus. And it's the same word that was used to describe the anger of the chief priests and the scribes in Matthew 21:15. There, they opposed the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And believe me, they were upset. We see now that Jesus' response was immediate and it was robust. The words "let" and "permit" that are used in some versions don't capture the strength of Jesus' command. As I understand it, the idea is, "Send the children to me and do not hinder them." You know, I would have liked to hear Jesus say that, wouldn't you? I fear we have this mentality that Jesus was somewhat of a milquetoast, a pushover, and much of our artwork depicts him as being effeminate. I don't think he was like that. Now, he certainly wasn't out of control, but he wasn't namby-pamby either. He spoke with authority that commanded a response. Jesus' response to the disciples shows us two different views of children. Does your view of children align more with the disciples or with Jesus? Are children a bother or a blessing to you? What do your actions prove? There's another idea about the children of the kingdom in this text. It is the virtues of children. Virtues are commendable qualities or character traits that exist in a person. And Jesus explains the rationale behind his command to bring the children to him. He said, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." What did Jesus mean by that? This incident, by the way, is recorded in all three synoptic gospels. Some commentators believe Jesus' statement assures us of the eternal security of infants and young children who die before they understand their sin and their need of a Savior. I, too, think this is strong evidence of the children's safety before the age of accountability. You see, children don't know pretense like the Pharisees. They don't know how to act self-righteously, nor do they understand the depths of their depravity. They are what they are, with a simple faith and trust in those who guide them. They make no assumptions of goodness or badness. That means one of the virtues of children is their innocence. Now, as we noted earlier, Jesus' response contradicted the prevailing view of the apostate Judaism of his day. The Pharisees, as you know, had a works righteousness system that children could neither understand nor keep. Children couldn't perform righteous deeds to gain salvation. That meant they could have no part in the kingdom. But Jesus' statement turned that idea on its head. He said, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." By this statement, Jesus included the whole class of children, not just Jewish children, not just Christian children, not just the children who were present, but all children. To me, this reinforces the biblical teaching of salvation by grace through faith. No child or adult can perform enough works of righteousness to merit salvation. In the verses immediately following our text, Jesus offers further teaching on this subject in the experience with the rich young ruler. He thought there was something he could do to earn eternal life. He was wealthy, and he was thoroughly self-righteous, but something told him he hadn't yet found eternal life. So Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." That statement from the lips of Jesus is one we must understand. How does one receive the kingdom as a little child? Because, you see, if we fail to understand that, it will deny us entrance into the kingdom. An infant is very dependent, you know that. They are unable to provide anything for themselves. As adults, most of us need to recapture the virtue of dependence. Each of us has been given gifts by God, and we've been entrusted with His work. We are commanded to work hard, to do our best, and to refuse laziness. However, we must also maintain our complete dependence on Him. He is the one who gives us physical strength to work. He is the one who gives us power to get wealth. He keeps our hearts beating and our lungs operating. Without Him, you and I can do nothing. Dependence is a childlike virtue. And then children trust their parents implicitly. There's a unique bond between them. I remember when my children were small, I would stand them on a table or maybe some other elevated surface, and then I'd hold out my hands to them. They would walk right off the edge, fully trusting that I would catch them. And I could tell them anything, and they would believe it. They trusted me. When I pick up my little grandson, he often snuggles his head on my shoulder and into the curve of my neck. It's an act of trust and connection. And you know, without the childlike virtue of trust, salvation is impossible. Children learn to obey their parents simply and without complaint as they develop, or at least they should. I know some psychologists and parents today argue against teaching children to obey. But I have to tell you, and you've probably seen it, the results are not encouraging. Children who obey their parents are prepared for the time when they will become Christ followers. Obedience is necessary for salvation, because first of all, one must acknowledge that they are a lost sinner, and secondly, they must obey God's call to repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus here presents the little child with trusting, simple, and loving obedience as the model for adults coming into the kingdom. As adult children of the kingdom, are these virtues present in your life and mine? Then the final idea I see in this text about the children of the kingdom is the value of children. And Jesus clearly demonstrated the value of children by His actions. He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Mark is the only gospel writer to include this meaningful gesture. What a difference from the attitudes and actions of the disciples. You see, this was the overflowing of Jesus' divine love for children. It was this experience that the disciples, in their insensitivity, were preventing the children from having, and preventing Jesus from giving it. No wonder Jesus was indignant with them. Jesus didn't just touch the little ones, as their mothers had hoped. Instead, He enfolded them in His arms, and He blessed them repeatedly. Isn't it like Jesus to give us so much more than what we're looking for, and more than we deserve? The sense of this verb is that He blessed each one fervently, praying for each of them while laying His hands on them. What a wonderful picture for all who are children of the kingdom, young and old alike. You know, today, children are often not valued in the way that God intended. The blood of thousands of innocent children aborted every day around the world cries out for justice. I tremble for those who participate in these monstrous crimes, because unless they repent, they will face the unmitigated wrath of Almighty God. Every one of those precious little ones is made in God's image, and God will demand an accounting for the horrible treatment of His image bearers. And then even for parents who may never consider abortion, there are other ways in which children are not properly valued. Some children have adequate physical provisions, but their spiritual development and training are neglected. Others are neglected as parents pursue their careers or their hobbies, their finances, or ministry goals. I have seen children needing attention neglected by their parents. Why? Because their parents were so absorbed in their smartphones, they were oblivious to the child's needs. You know, we can determine the value of something by the way we care for it. And then still others, who profess to follow Christ, purposely prevent their marriage union from producing children. Their choice shows they don't value children. Now, thankfully, I am not the judge of people's salvation, but how can people who reject children claim to have entered Christ's kingdom by becoming like little children? Asking for a friend. I praise God for parents who value and love children. I know many of them, and I am blessed by their commitment to laying the foundations for many godly generations. May their number increase. And I'm also blessed by people who aren't parents, but their actions demonstrate that they too have a love for children. My wife and I haven't been perfect parents, but we love each one of our 8 children and our 8 grandchildren. Seeing our children embrace the gospel we've taught and tried to live before them is our greatest blessing. Obviously, their salvation is a sovereign work of God, but as parents, we are the agents by which that divine work is begun. Make no mistake, Jesus loves children. Can we, as His followers, do less than that? Can we ignore or neglect or refuse children and claim to be one of His? Let's review the ideas about the role of children and how they model the kingdom of God for us. First, the views about children. Jesus had a different view of children than His disciples and the religious leaders of His day. Jesus showed them that their view was wrong. He went on to teach them about the virtues of children: humility, trust, and obedience, to name just a few. And He taught that without these, no one can enter the kingdom of God. And then finally, He demonstrated the value of children by taking the time to hold them, pray over them, and bless them. I encourage you to take time for the children in your sphere of influence, whatever your position in life is. To receive these little ones in Jesus' name is the same as receiving Him and the same as receiving the Father. May all of us be counted worthy to be called children of the kingdom.
Thank you, J. Mark, for teaching us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. During the intro, I mentioned about my recent trip to Sierra Leone, where we heard painful stories about how many children were gruesomely sacrificed to demons, to the point where many of these villages had very few children in them. They had either been killed or were hiding in the jungle, fearful about what might happen if they ventured back into the village. But now that the gospel had come, there were many children running around in these villages. Sometimes the village chief actually called the children forward to show us that they're now safe and thriving, thanks to the gospel. The truth is that Satan hates children. He will do everything in his power to destroy them. I can't say that I understand all the reasons for his hatred, but this I do know, that when the good news of Jesus Christ is accepted in a community, the views of women and children change dramatically. They are now valued and appreciated, and those in leadership bring life, not death. The change is so shocking. If you would like to hear this program again, please visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to follow us on the various social media platforms, including YouTube, Spotify, and Telegram, by searching for Heralds of Hope. To contact the Voice of Hope or to send us a gift, call us at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail it to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228, or visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers are needed, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope.
Can you hear the prayer of the children on bended knee in the shadow of an unknown room, empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning heaven crying, Jesus, help me to see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul to take. Can you of the children aching for home, for something of their very own, reaching hands with nothing to hold on to but hope for a better day. Crying, Jesus, help me to feel the love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me love.